We began 2019 by introducing a new phrase called Join the Journey. And basically what Join the Journey is simply a way of summarizing our mission statement. We want to encourage anyone in the Hendersonville community. I don't care what your background is. If you're an atheist, if you're struggling to believe in God and you're not sure if you can believe in God, we want to invite you to come and be a part of our family here. And let us struggle with you in this journey. If you're an agnostic, if you're just not sure, if you're kind of trying to figure out this God thing, come and join us. Be a part of this church. We welcome your questions. We may not have all the answers, but we'll try and journey with you in seeking those answers. If you come from a different faith tradition, come and join us as we simply seek God's will from His Word as to what we should do in our lives. We would love for you to join the journey here with us. We began the year by simply talking about how do you join the journey. And we spent several weeks looking at the book of Acts and looking how people in the first century became followers of Jesus. How that they put their faith in Him and in what He did at Calvary. And they responded by being immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. And you know, if you would like to begin, you know, the new year off right, why not begin it today? By saying, you know what, I want to be a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. I want to follow Him and join Him on that journey. We moved through the middle of the year to a series of lessons called Experience the Journey. And it was simply about the church at Corinth. We literally went chapter by chapter through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. We did 1 Corinthians, touched a little bit on 2 Corinthians. As we looked at this church in the first century, which was a messed up church. And the point is very simple. All churches are messed up. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. You know, perfect churches are like perfect spouses. To my knowledge, only June found one. Did y'all notice June didn't say amen to that? There's no perfect spouses. By the way, there's no perfect preachers. There's no perfect ministers. There's no perfect elders. All of us are strugglers. We're imperfect people on a journey trying to allow God to bring us closer to perfection, knowing that we'll never make it this side of eternity. And that's what we learned in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then for the last several weeks, we've been looking at a few lessons beyond the journey. As we drew some lessons from the book of Revelation, we looked at Revelation 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 12, 21, and 22. And just kind of drew some lessons. We'll be looking at it far more in depth this next year in September on Wednesday nights. I'm going to be doing a series on the book of Revelation. It'll be verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But we've just kind of been drawing some general lessons from it. But it's where we go next that we want to talk about today. Because we're still on the journey. The journey doesn't end until we breathe our last and we're in the presence of God. And so we want to talk about where we go in 2020 on this journey. And that's why this last song we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. This is my story. This next year, our theme is simply called His Story. But if you'll notice on the slide there behind me, His story is also our story. This is my story, and this is your story. And that's what we want to do this next year, is travel together as we try to figure out how we fit into the broader story of God. Our text this morning that Stan read was from Galatians chapter 4. And one of the things you see in this beautiful little book of Galatians is Paul basically saying, God's got this incredible story that's playing out in our lives. Notice the language here. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. What's Paul saying here? Paul's saying, listen, God has a plan. He established it before eternity itself. And we've always been a part of it. And the part that we play is this ability to be adopted into the family of God, to be His sons, to be His daughters, to be His children. And he goes on to say, even to be His heir. Notice there as he gets to the end, he says, God sent His Spirit into our hearts. Why? So that we learn how to say, Abba, Father. My two grandchildren are, two of my three grandchildren are here today. They're June's grandchildren also, but I claim them mostly. The youngest one is just a few months old. He's not yet started pronouncing words. And so the big question is, what will be the first words he'll use? Will it be mama? I know his mother hopes they are. Will it be dada? His dad hopes so. But I'm pretty sure they'll be pops. That'll be the first word. Because that's what the grandkids call me. Well, here in this text, you have this beautiful message from Paul saying, what the Spirit wants to do more than anything else in our lives is teach us how to pray Abba, that intimate name that children in Aramaic families would use to call their father, Abba, Father, indicating that relationship of a child to their parent. But it's that last verse that I like so much. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. My dear children, from whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. One of our goals this year is to do something that June and I have tried to do personally for a long time. You see, this coming Wednesday, about 9:30, 10 o'clock, June and I will leave the house and we'll go to a local restaurant. For the last 20 years, it's been High Hop down in Rivergate. June is suggesting that we go somewhere else. So we're probably going to move up a little bit and go to the Waffle House. But what we do is we sit down and we review the previous year. And we look back at goals that we each set. And we talk about where we wanted to go in 2019 and how well we got there. June always is better at reaching her goals than I am. Starting somewhere around, I don't know, probably 2000. Each year, my number one goal was to lose weight. And that was true of 2001, 2002, 2003, 2004. You see the point. It'll be true of 2020. Simply because I wasn't successful in 2019. Now, I lost about 40 pounds last year, but I gained 41. And so that was a problem. But we will set down our spiritual goals. I think it's important for us to realize that God is at work in our lives. And all He asks is room to work. Space to carry out what He wants to accomplish. And if there's a weakness that there's been in my preaching over the years, is the fact that while I have emphasized the importance of intentionally allowing God to work in our lives every day, I've simply not pushed it hard enough. I've encouraged people, read your Bible every day, pray every day, meditate, you know, occasionally fast. We can go through all the list of the spiritual disciplines that there are. But I simply haven't pushed it hard enough. That intentionality is so very important. And so this year, we are trying to do something different for the church. We're trying to give you some tools to help you on your, not weekly journey with God. You're here today. You've got that part down. But your daily journey with God. And so next week, we're going to be passing out some little booklets. And in these booklets will be 52 scripture for each week of the year. And what we're asking you to do is, as a church together, for us to take these scriptures and make them a part of our hearts and our minds by memorizing them. But not just memorizing them. You'll hear more about that in just a moment. but simply allowing God's word to have its effect in our lives. You know, you turn back to a verse that this verse here, if I can go back to it, this verse in Galatians chapter 4, until Christ is formed in you. That word formed is the Greek word morphao. It's only used this one time in all of Scripture. Other forms of it are used, but this particular form is only used this one time. And it means to form, to take shape. It's very similar to Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You got this beautiful image of God working to create our physical bodies while our parents are expecting us. And the point that Paul is making is the same God who knit our physical bodies together in our mother's womb is trying to also knit together our spiritual bodies, our souls, into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. And one of the ways he does it is through the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, oftentimes, this is the way the Bible looks. Like a giant jigsaw puzzle, except I don't have nearly this many pieces in the puzzle. I mean, I read the Bible and I'm like, okay, what's going on there? And what's going on in this text? And what's going on in that text? And trying to get this whole picture together is quite difficult. Well, we're going to take 52 texts. Now you're like, Les, you can't summarize the Bible in 52. I know you can't. But we're doing the best we can. And we're going to say that this year, if you will give these 52 verses to your mind, to your heart, you will know better the story of God as presented in Scripture. And what we hope more than anything else is that you'll be blessed. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the steps, or in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That's what we're asking of each of you. To make 2020 a year of allowing God's Word into your heart, into your mind, to meditate on it. And in the words of Psalm 119:11, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so as you think about that, the question naturally comes up. Why is the Bible, why is the Word of God so powerful in transforming our lives?
Practically speaking, our desire this year is to help all of us in this room cultivate rhythms, routines or habits, if you will, in our lives that are going to assist in this process of Christ being formed in us that Leslie's just laid out. So while you find rhythms that work for you, because you have a personality all in your own that's different than mine, and so our rhythms are going to look different. So while you find rhythms for you, we want to encourage our church body this year in 2020 to do really one big thing, and that is to simply enhance or alter the way that you come to or approach the Bible. Now think about it. How have you, as an individual, been taught or conditioned to read the Bible? It's one of two ways. You've either been taught to read it for information or for transformation. And most of us have been taught how to store up facts to make sure that we have the right answers. And unfortunately, what ends up happening is the Bible tends to be reduced to a mere reading plan. We compartmentalize it. It becomes something that we check off of a list for the day or for the week. And it becomes sometimes not much more than just a textbook. And so the difference in reading for information and transformation is actually quite tremendous. So when we read for transformation, we read with the expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to change you and me from the inside out. And in doing so, we slow down. We savor the text. We take it to heart. We immerse ourselves in it, convicted that the text that we are reading is alive and active. And so as Leslie just mentioned, memorizing is important. But if all you and I do is memorize Scripture, we're missing the point to a degree. We don't just memorize Scripture without allowing the text to shape our everyday lives. And we tend to miss the point. And we often set ourselves up for failure because just reading the Bible every day does not automatically transform you or me into the image of who Jesus is. So what would it look like for you and for I to reevaluate how we approach the Bible this year. And what would it look like for you to read it in order to experience it, expecting it to alter your life? In one of my favorite books on how to actually read the Bible, Eugene Peterson wrote this wonderful book called Eat This Book. Wonderful book. And in the midst of our Christian lives, he says one of the most neglected aspects is one that has to do with reading Christian scriptures. It's not that you and I don't own Bibles and that we don't have access to Bibles or that we don't read them or that we don't believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God. But what is neglected is that we don't read it formatively in order to live. And he goes on to talk about his dog of all things. And some of you have heard me use this analogy before, but he took such delight in watching his dog find a bone in the woods. And the dog would bring the bone back to the house, and he would paw at it, and he would gnaw at it, and he would nuzzle around with his nose. He'd kick it around, he'd hover around it, and he'd eventually kind of lay around it and kind of growl over it. He'd take it and he'd bury it. And he'd go back and get it the next day, and he would do it all over again. It would last him about a week. But Peterson took such delight in watching his dog growl over this bone. But he took further delight while he was reading Isaiah one day. Isaiah 31:4 says this, "As a lion growls, a great lion over its prey." So the Hebrew word translated as growl, haggah, is usually translated as the word meditate, that Leslie just referred to in Psalm 1. "But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law they meditate day and night." It's used again in Psalm 63. "When I think of you on my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." The word haggah is a word that Hebrew writers used it frequently for referring to the kind of writing that deals with our souls. And just like Isaiah's lion or Peterson's dog meditated, they chewed on and savored. Scripture invites us into this kind of reading, and we growl over it. We taste it. We savor it. You and I digest it. And this is the kind of reading that we desire to cultivate on this journey together this year. It's the kind of reading that we participate in. It's inspired writing that transforms our lives. We meet God there, we encounter God there, and He encounters us in His reality. You think about the different authors and books that you enjoy, fiction authors typically. They create characters and worlds, and we get lost in them, and we fantasize about them, and I want you to think about what that would look like. Those are fictional stories, but what would it look like if we looked at Scripture differently, because it is different, and get into the world that it imagines, because the text projects a world with real characters in a real space and a real place with ordinary and extraordinary things, people who walked and talked, they lived and died, and we want nothing more than for you to experience this world. I would love nothing more for you to get lost in the world of the text as you taste it and as you smell it. As you experience it and as you hear it and as you walk along the streets in it, I want you to encounter it and experience it and absorb it in such a way that it becomes part of who you are and that you can't help but live and walk it. So what would it look like for you to allow it to intersect with all aspects of your life, not just relegating Scripture to Sundays and to Wednesdays? What might it look like to allow it to engage and invade your mind? What would it look like for you to approach the Scripture expecting God to speak to you? What would it look like for you to approach the text to listen to it? And what would it look like for you to carry the life-shaping words of God with you in all the places of your life? Not to master the text, but to allow the text to master you. How different might our lives be if we approach the Bible in this way in 2020? And what might it look like for you to take this way of reading and incorporate it with prayer and contemplation?
As Les has already said, the journey's not over. 2019 ending doesn't mean that we've concluded the journey. We don't conclude the journey until our mortal life comes to an end. But if you think about it, Jesus did complete the journey right in front of us. It's the whole point of the incarnation and Him becoming a man, Him becoming human. And He proved things that are absolutely amazing. One, a question a lot of people ask, is there life after death? Clearly from Scripture, the answer is yes. He reappears to the apostles after His resurrection. And number two is He showed us the way to truly be human, to live now as God intends. So, to John's point about what would it be like to prayerfully consider Scripture and the changes that we go through and the transformation that's up on the screen, Christian formation, that our titles come from this verse, what was prayer to Jesus? And in Sunday school this morning, in our class, we discussed this, not because it was part of the sermon, it just came up at the end of biblical hospitality. Prayer to Jesus was life. He had a relationship with the Father at all times. Scripture tells us He was only doing what He saw the Father do. He was completely attuned to the will of the Father all the time. Fortunately, we can't perfect. However, if we think about our lives and we think about prayer and we think about what John's just gone through with the disciplines and the trying in the everyday to do something different for formation, what about this? And in the books that we're going to have for you next week, there's some journaling space. And in the journaling space, you're going to be able to just reflect on the Scripture that you're memorizing or on prayerful thoughts that you have that come to your mind or your life, whatever's going on that you want to communicate with God in a relationship rather than in some stoic or some religious type repetition that you only think of when you go to a particular building or a particular time. This can happen every day. And this space that we carve out every day actually brings significant change to us in our Scripture reading and also just our relationship with God. Prayer, therefore, is a lot more than what we typically think of in just the one example we normally think when someone asks us, do you pray? When we think about prayer from the Bible, Paul tells us that prayer is not ceasing. And we've studied that. I think everybody in the room has some sort of concept of what prayer without ceasing looks like. But have you thought about this? Jesus shows us worship without ceasing, constantly living in attunement to the Holy Spirit and to the Father. And the apostles and the disciples show us church without ceasing because they didn't have to go to a building or they didn't have a particular day or time that they acted the way they did. They acted that way all the time. So what's really going on? An author that I read earlier last week said something like this. We are either changing or we are dead. Life is about change. Life is change. Your cells right now are replicating and regenerating. We're aging. We're breathing. Our hearts are running. Everything that's happening in us right now physiologically is because God sustains us. Even oxygen and carbon dioxide exchange is because God sustains us. Gravity is because God sustains us. God is in control of everything. But if we stop our cells regenerating, our aging process, if we stop looking at our worldview thoughts, if we stop building our character, we become stagnant. And when we become stagnant, death arrives because there's no life. Change is something that only God is in control of and can do. And what we're asking is in 2020, we make margin in our lives. We make space for the work of the Holy Spirit, for us to hear and to see what the Spirit's calling us to. And this journal space in the book will hopefully help you do that so that you can make space in your life for what God is the only person that can do in you and in your life. Change, transformation, Christian formation is all because of God, not us. Much happens in a day or a week or a year, and often we only remember the negative things. That's kind of human nature, when you were embarrassed, when you were in pain, when something went wrong. Oftentimes, we don't remember the good things. And that's another thing the journal will do, is you can look back over time and you can see where you've gone through trials in life and you can see how God has walked with you. And when another trial comes up, because you know they will, because we're changing, you'll be able to anticipate that trial and deal with it from the reflection on how you went through the previous one. Now, something in the last few minutes I want to really have us think about. Think about how God becoming human in Jesus changed the entire world. Jesus is the perfect example of what true human life is all about. Jesus revealed the true human character, an example of perfect humanity, on display for all of us to read about and see and to experience. Comparing our everyday life to the revelation of Jesus as the true truth causes us to recognize that imitating Jesus rings true. In other words, deep down, when we make this space and we actually listen to the Spirit and we actually contemplate and meditate and eat the book, as John talked about from Peterson, what we find is that this is true. This is what we were made to actually believe and what we were made to actually act like. And it's real. It's reality. Therefore, it is quite impossible to divorce Christianity from life. Those who have divorced Christianity from real living are merely playing a part instead of living true human life. Jesus refers to these types of people as hypocrites in the Scripture. The teachings of Jesus are not merely a human code of behavior, but they are actual reality. Jesus restored the true order of human life, which humanity can recognize as true living. Now, it's a foregone conclusion that no human can compete with the Creator. And there is neither sense nor justice in thinking that the Creator intends His creatures to feel permanently inferior and humiliated compared with God. That's not the point in journaling or meditating on Scripture. It's not to constantly beat you down and say, I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy, I'm depressed. That's not it. It's that if we believe that Christ revealed the true way of living and offered human beings the possibility of in harmony existence with the life of God, what Jesus refers to as eternal life, it must follow that anyone living in any other way is by that continued action incapable of appreciating the quality of real living. You can't do both. You've got to go all in. You've got to actually act. And you've got to be a co-worker with God for this transformation and for this Christian formation to actually continue to progress. Heaven is not, so to speak, the reward for being a good person. It is the continuation and the expansion of a quality of life which begins when a person's central confidence is transferred from themselves to God. The minute we do that, we are starting to live eternally. This faith links the person here and now with truth and love, and it is significant that Jesus on more than one occasion spoke of eternal life being entered into now in the present. You can check that out maybe this afternoon if you have time. John chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 10, and chapter 17. Jesus conveyed that death, mortal death, was a completely negligible experience to the human who had already begun to live life of the eternal quality. Those who accept Jesus' claim find, possibly to their surprise, that without effort, God becomes real and knowable. That's what we're trying to do in 2020, is have a relationship with God where He's real and knowable in the everyday. In an eternal relationship by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are to make space for formation and join God in His mission. As we journey along our remaining years of mortality, our own real self is purified and heightened. And though we will come to bear a strong family resemblance and likeness to Christ, the paradox is that we will be more true to ourselves and more our true self than ever before when we try to imitate Jesus. That is what Paul states in Galatians 4:19. Christian formation is God changing us into the human beings in line with the perfect pattern presented by Jesus as the perfect human being attuned completely to the will of God that we find in Scripture. Now, we won't get there on this side of mortality, but that's no reason not to press on. And yet, We can get closer and closer and closer to the goal by allowing Christ to be formed in us as the new reality of life altogether. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, without you creating space in your life to do what only the Spirit can do, the teaching of Christ will remain a beautiful idea, tantalizing, but unobtainable. But it's really this simple. Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." Now, when I went over most of this with Cheryl, she said, there are going to be some people who are going to hear this and say, "Yeah, that's great." The people who are presenting this morning, you all day, every day. Should I switch mics? You work at the church all day, every day, and memorizing scripture and reading books and whatever else is what you do for a living. The rest of the people in the auditorium that are accountants and doctors and lawyers and such, they don't have that kind of free time. They're so busy. Well, I thought of that, but I'm also standing here telling you we're all changing right now, at least all of us that are alive. And you have a decision to make, and I had a decision to make. So I can't tell you or compel you this morning with any particular words that are going to make you jump up out of the seat and say, I want to start journaling, and I want to start setting aside a specific amount of time each day for what you're describing. What I can tell you is that if you'll try it, what will happen in your life will amaze you, because it happened in mine. I sat out there for years, listened to my dad, listened to my grandfather preach, all kinds of different churches, went to Lipscomb from first grade all the way through graduate school. But I was busy. I was a good Christian day-to-day person, but I really wasn't transforming. I was one of those people who was a multiple-year 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old Christian. And I can assure you that if you will try this, even if you pick it up next week, you get this little book and you pick it up and you try it and you say, this is not for me, and you set it back down. Or you pick it up with every intention to be right on schedule and keep doing it, and then you find yourself several weeks behind. Don't get discouraged. Just try it. Just try it. Because I can assure you what the Holy Spirit does in your life will amaze you. And you will change. I am still changing. You are still changing. Let's change together on this journey. If you haven't been baptized and you don't have the Holy Spirit and you haven't been clothed in Christ, we can make that happen this morning. If there's anything else that you want to come forward and have us help you with, please come now while we sing.